2. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I'm the president of Faith Baptist Bible College, but I was a pastor up in Edmonton, Alberta for 18 years. Before Faith called, I had to get out a map and find out where Ankeny, Iowa was even on a map. I think I'd driven through Iowa twice in my life before then. And I just finished my 4th school year there. And your senior pastor and myself have also went to the same college. I went to Northland Baptist Bible College. And I always say it's always a risk when you bring an outside speaker in. Either he'll do a good job and everyone thinks the pastor is smart for having him, or he'll do a terrible job and you'll say, I'm so glad we have our pastor. So I want you to think he was wise this morning, all right? So I was told you're preaching through Hebrews, and you're going to be coming to a quote that it was from Psalm 2, and I was asked if I would preach on Psalm 2 this morning. 60% of Psalm 2 is quoted in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly. And we're going to begin here in verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts from your word this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for its encouragement. God, we thank you that it is the revealer of the thoughts and intents of our own hearts. And God, I pray that if there's something you want to speak to us about this morning, that we would be willing to respond. God, as we've just taken communion, as we were just reminded of your body that was broken and your blood that was shed to pay for our sins, Jesus, we are so humbled. God, we know as you do that we are undeserving sinners. And God, as we think of the sacrifice that you authorized your son to do, and as Jesus, as you paid for our sins on the cross, God, we come this morning in humility and gratefulness. And God, I pray that you would challenge us as we look into your word. As you search our hearts this morning, may we respond in a proper way in whatever you want to do in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Psalm 1, we see the contrast between the righteous man and the sinner. In Psalm 2, we see a contrast between the disobedience of the ungodly world and the exaltation of the Son of God. I don't know about you, but communion is always a special time. You know, sometimes we do that so quickly and we do it once a month, but I hope that the weight of that gripped you this morning. And what Jesus Christ did for every one of us on the cross wasn't because we asked him to. In fact, if I had a vote, I would say I'm not worth it. And if you know the night that he was crucified 3 times, he said, Father, is there any other way that mankind can go to heaven? And God said, no, if you don't die for them. And Jesus said, thy will be done. If you've ever been to Israel, I really recommend it. I think I tell people you need to do 2 things in your lifetime. You need to go to Israel and you need to visit Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. So make sure you do those 2 things. But if you go to Israel, you can be on the Mount of Olives with olive trees that date to the time of Christ. And you can see the Eastern Gate that's walled in now. And you can see they had to come down the valley and up to the Mount of Olives. The reason the disciples are still there is they all fell asleep. Jesus saw them coming that night. And yet, why did he stay? Because the 3rd time, if you remember, a bloody sweat under great stress, Father, is there any other way that Jim Tillotson and the people in this room can go to heaven? And the answer came back, no. And Jesus said, then thy will be done. And all the horrible events that happened that night, spit on, beard plucked out, blindfolded and hit. Hey, if you're the Son of God, who hit you? And he knew their name. But he died on that cross to pay for our sins. But there's seven great sayings from the cross, and we all might have our favorite. My favorite is, it is finished. And when he rose from the dead, that's what changed our lives. That's what makes Jesus Christ different than anyone else. And because of that event, God has exalted his Son. And we're going to look at that this morning, but we start off is really breaking down into two parts this morning. First of all, we see the rebellion. And secondly, we see God's response to the rebellion. You know, when you hear the word rebellion, if you're a Star Wars fan, that's a good thing, right? The rebellion was good. We just celebrated the 4th of July. That rebellion, if you're an American, you say that was good. If you're British, you say that wasn't so good. But it really depends on your view, what you think of rebellion. But God's crystal clear in his word that if you go against him, that is a bad rebellion. But it's really deep-seated in all of us. Have you ever seen a sign that says, do not touch? What's the first thing you want to do when you see that sign? I want to touch it. When you see the sign says, road out, don't you? And there's something in your mind that goes, is it really out? I think I could get around that. You realize that the Bible says we are born sinners. We are born in rebellion against God. The Bible says that in us is nothing good. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's terrible when the world is this way. Can I say it this morning? It's tragic when Christians are this way. When we are in rebellion again, when we know what God wants us to do, and we say, I am not going to do that. Do you think that there are people that can come every Sunday and take communion and sing the hymns that we just sang and know in their hearts there's something not right between them and God? It's not supposed to be that way. In fact, as Pastor mentioned this morning, you're not supposed to take the elements if you're not saved, if you're not baptized, if you're not right with God. And we come here in the question in verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The word plot is the same word translated meditate in Psalm 1:2. Just back up to Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Why do the nations rage and the people plot or meditate on vain things? The ungodly use their imagination to find ways to get rid of God. This is a premeditated crime. This is not a crime of passion, it's a crime of purpose. The word set here. The kings of the earth set themselves in verse 2. Literally means to take one's stand. In other words, the nations take up positions. The rulers take counsel together. It could be rendered the rulers have gathered by appointment, and their decision is to do away with God is unanimous. The world is formally and firmly united in its desire to get rid of God. And don't we see that all around us today? We will certainly see it at the end of the time, when all the nations gather themselves against God. But I think as we look around today, we say our world, nations of the world, are really set against God. And we see the laws that are a result of that. I come down from Canada. Our prime minister just approved marijuana use in the entire nation of Canada last year. We had a Christian school, and we had a conservative government, and Canadian government is different than American government. But the year before I moved to faith, they passed a law called Bill 10. And Bill 10 said that even in your Christian school, if anyone asks for an LGBTQ club, and they do not have to ask their parents, they do not have to ask administration, if you do not provide a club for them like that, they would shut you down. And we fought against it. We made news. I mean, we had cameras taking pictures of our church. We were looked at, and all we said is, we are against bullying. Bullying is wrong. But we are not going to have an LGBTQ club in our Christian school. And they took us to court, and we fought them on the case that until someone has asked for that, we haven't violated the law. And so, and then thankfully, we just had a new government, and that got done away with. And they got voted out of Alberta. But do you think things like that are going to be happening more and more? You know, I work at a Christian college. You know that there are people coming to Christian college that battle same-sex attraction, and they grew up in Christian churches? And they question everything. Is that really wrong? I mean, is that really wrong? You know what we're dealing with? We're dealing with a group of people today that want nothing to do with what God's word says is right and wrong. In fact, if you look at this list, it involves the heathen, people, kings, rulers in verses 1 and 2, nations, people in verse 1, kings in verse 2, rulers in verse end of verse 2. These people have gathered by appointment, and it's a mass movement which has popular support. It's united in its goal to get rid of God. And because that's the world you and I live in, it's going to affect us if we're not careful. And we got to get our view back on Christ. And we got to get our view on God. But there is a rebellion today. And it is a rebellion against God. And that's what the psalmist is referring to today. But it's understandable when the heathen act like this. It's tragic when the church acts like this. When we come to church and we are holding out, we are in rebellion against God. I'd say one of the biggest areas is pornography. I was just talking to the teenagers. You know, if you're drunk, it costs you money and we can tell. You're into drugs, costs you money and we can tell. You're into pornography, doesn't cost you anything and no one can tell for a long time. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with pornography and then you come and sing the songs we just sang, you're in rebellion against God. You have a temper that's out of line, you're in rebellion against God. You're not the husband or wife that God tells you you need to be, you're in rebellion against God. And what happens is, as Christians, we look for the loopholes. We want to find the ways that we can go against God. By the way, do you remember a guy in the Old Testament named Saul? Saul gives him a command. You're going to the Amalekites, you're going to take them all out. And God's very clear. And there were reasons, I don't have time to get into this, but you're there to kill all the animals and all the people. Very clear command. That's what God says. Samuel shows up and confronts Saul, and the question he asks Saul is, have you done everything God asked you to do? And do you remember Saul's answer? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I've done everything God told me to do. And Samuel says, you know, that's really weird, because am I hearing animals? And Saul's like, oh, those animals, well, actually, we saved those animals because we are going to sacrifice them to God. And you know what you read next? Samuel says, Saul, let me tell you something. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And I want to challenge you. The heathen are in outright rebellion against God. And God recognized that in these two verses. They're against God. They're against his anointed. Verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. The nations convene to get rid of Christianity, to get rid of God and the Bible. They don't want God to rule over them. The psalmist sees a world in which time-honored biblical restraints are thrown off, and even today the majority reject what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of marriage, moral purity, respect for pastors, respect for parents, reverence for those in authority, about sin, salvation. You could go on and on down the list. And I somewhat expect that from the nations, and so should you. But it's tragic when it creeps into our churches. Just like Saul, who says, oh, I'm doing everything. Of course, I did everything you told me to do. Samuel says, really, I think you're in rebellion. Let me ask you this morning, are you obeying God? Are you treating him as the authority of your life? If this Bible tells you what to do, are you willing to obey it? You know, a lot of people give lip service, but privately in their own private lives, they're not obeying it. They're in open rebellion against God privately. No one really knows, but God knows. And God says, when you act like the nations and the heathen who want no God over their life, no constraints, we want to do what we want to do. And they lie to our young people, they lie to us. Satan, the two things you know about the devil, he's a liar and a murderer. And what he tries to convince you is that God's rules are terrible. Take your Bible, keep your finger here in Psalms, and go over to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, begin in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We heard from the brother who just got up this morning. and said, you know what? We know you're your disciples by the love you have one for another. And he's, as he shared, and I don't know the reference he's referring to, but as he thanked you for saying, I love the fact that this church loves each other. That's the way it should be. I travel every weekend. Let me challenge you. That's not how every church operates. Not every church loves each other. You know, in some churches, that's the worst place to have a problem. And church should be the best place to have a problem. Why? Because we love each other. We care for each other. We're there for each other. You know, church is not a place of perfect people. And God says, when we know God, when we really know God, we love God. And as he says here in verse 2, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, or as it says in the King James, his commandments are not grievous. You know when his commandments bother us? When we're not in love with God like we should be. When we don't honor God like we should be. And then we start going into rebellion. We know what God says. I know what I should be as a husband, but God, you know, look at my wife. How could I love her like you say I should? Maybe your wife will say, really? God, look at my husband. I can't submit to him. Maybe it's fill in the blank. And the temptation is to be like the world around us, the nations, the people, the rulers. They are in open rebellion against God. You know, why is Satan going to hell? Do you know Satan believes in God? Satan's convinced there's a God. Do you know that Satan believes Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Satan believes that he was there. Why is Satan going to hell? Because you know what Satan has said? Just like the rulers of our world, God will never tell me what to do. You know, I love the passage in James 2:19. You believe in one God, you're doing well. It's the rest of the verse that's a concern. The devils also believe and tremble. You can't become a Christian till you come to a point of submission, where you come to a point of saying, I'm leaving the rebellion. The rebellion isn't a good thing like Star Wars. It's not a good thing like the 4th of July. When you rebel against God, it's a terrible thing. And you and I, if you got saved, there was a point in your life where you said, I'm leaving the rebellion. I'm joining God's side. I'm not against God anymore. From now on, this God is my God. This God will now tell me what to do. And when you first get saved, God starts showing you things in the Bible. I don't know if you got saved later in life. Up in Canada, they were all first-generation Christians. The most important thing as a Christian is that you read this book, that you get to know God. It's not smoking. It's not drinking. The most important thing, get to know God. If you don't get to know God, you won't quit the rest of those things. I said, if your house is on fire, the bed isn't made, the dishes aren't done, you don't walk in and start doing the dishes. You got to put the fire out. And new Christians come in, and often new Christians, they want to read this book. And they're reading it, they're excited. By the way, how are your devotions this week? Did you read God's word this week? Did you say, I need time with God? You know, the problem with a lot of us is we want God's stuff, but we don't want God. You know, God, give me good health, give me a good spouse, give me good children, give me a good employer. But read your Bible every day? Are you kidding me? Pray? God, just bless me. I just want your stuff. That'd be like a bride and groom coming up here. I always did a lot of weddings up in Canada because everyone that got saved in our church, they were all living together. And then we go, and they grow, and they come to the point of saying, you know what, we need to get married. And I'd always be in the back with the guy, and I always say, hey, are you sure you want to go through with this? I don't know what I'd say if he said no. Thankfully, they all said yes. And he came out, she comes down the aisle, we go through the vows, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, do you so swear? And they both say, I do. Could you imagine the bride looking back at me and say, you mean I got to go home with him? And I said, well, of course, what did you think this was about? Oh, Pastor Jim. Have you seen his car? It's a Ford. He has stainless steel appliances. Have you seen his bank account? He's loaded. I'm like, well, great, but what about it? Well, I don't want him. I just want his stuff. A lot of us are like that with God. I would guess, I got to have dinner with your pastor last night. I know he feeds you well on the word of God. I would think every one of you in this room knows you should read some of God's word every day, that you need a relationship with God. You know that in your heart. Are you rebelling? If you know you should be in God's word and you didn't read it all week this week, you're rebelling. You know what's right, but you're not doing it. But we think we're okay. We think we're like Saul. Oh, I came to church. I even brought my Bible to church. Great. Did you read it since last Sunday? Are you the husband or wife God tells you you should be? Are you working on your temper? Are you careful where you are on the internet? Or are you in rebellion? Are you saying, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it? That's rebellion. That's like the heathen. That's like these first three verses in Psalms 2. We're not going to do what God tells us to do. And we're going to get to why you should do that. And let me just come back to Psalm 2, if you would. Let me dispel one other myth. You know, the world says, and this is why they hate God, that if you do it God's way, you'll be unhappy. They tell you that all the time. You know what? It sounds good, doesn't it? Do whatever you want to do. That sounds good. But do you realize that... how many of you like to play games? Anyone besides me like to play games? Three of us, wow. How about sports? Anyone like sports in the room? All right, good, we like sports. Do you realize that games and sports would not be fun without rules? Could you imagine watching a basketball game and a player deciding, I know where the three-point arc is, but guess what? There is a four-point arc from the bleachers. And he just makes this up on the fly. Have you ever played Monopoly? Monopoly is a horrible game because it has so many house rules. And you go to someone's house and you're halfway through the game and they're like, oh, we forgot to tell you. If you land on free parking, you get $500. You say, I would have liked to have known that at the beginning of the game. You know what we all understand? Sports and games are no fun with no rules. If you could make up things as you played the game, it's not fun. It's only fun when we all have the same set of rules. You know what God says? I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And God says, life is great when you follow the rules. You know, a fire in a fireplace is awesome, but a forest fire is destructive. What's the difference? The fire in the fireplace has boundaries. A forest fire, no boundaries. Have you ever gone and sat by a river? Isn't that nice? I was just out in the mountains here, and I had a river stream. I love river streams, and I could sit by a river stream and just enjoy the sound and just love watching it. That's great. But you know a flood is terrible? Things within boundaries are wonderful. When we get outside of those boundaries, it's destructive. And these nations rage, the people plot, they meditate on vain things, and they basically say to themselves, we do not need God. In fact, we're going to destroy God. In verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let's cast away their cords from us. So the rebellion is strong today, and it's creeping into our churches, and the Bible says this is just the way the heathen are. But then we see God's response to the rebellion in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Have you ever seen a little kid trying to attack his parent? Maybe you've never seen that, but if you travel to enough grocery stores, someday you're going to see it. And you see this little kid that's lost his mind, a little three-year-old, and you see a dad. Have you ever seen a dad hold his hand on the kid's head? And the kid is swinging his arm. He can't reach dad. Dad's just holding him out here. Kid's fighting, kicking. He just can't. And you know what? And I've seen dads do this. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but I've seen dads laugh. They're laughing at this little kid going, You're not going to hurt me. You're not going to win. Go ahead and they just start laughing. In a sense, this is God's attitude toward those that hate him. This is God's perspective. When you say, I'm going to go against God, God, not in a kind way, God says, it's scorn. Holds him in derision. God says, really? You think you're going to beat me? Really? That's pretty funny. I could snuff you out like that. Can you think all through scripture of other, remember the Tower of Babel? We don't need God. We're going to build a tower. You know what God did? He changed all their languages, and in one day, that plan was over. You think of the flood, the days of Noah. People had no interest in following God. They did whatever they wanted to do. And God had sent a preacher and warned them for 120 years, there's a flood coming. And you know what everyone said? A flood. What are you talking about? Get out of a flood? You got to be kidding me. There's no flood. God's not going to, he's not going to tell us what to do. We're not going to listen to that. Until pitter patter. And all of a sudden, rain starts falling for 40 days straight. We had 10 inches of rain in 2 hours last June 30th in Ankeny, Iowa, and it flooded our town. We don't have a river in our town. We had 4 feet of water in our streets from 10 inches of rain in 2 hours. What would you do with 40 days of rain like that? You know what the Bible says? God closed the door to the ark. And all of a sudden, people are pounding on that ark. People that were in open rebellion against God. People who said, we're not listening to a preacher. But all of a sudden, when the flood comes, all of a sudden, let us in. And they perished. Why? God is so much bigger and stronger than any one of us. And for you to go in rebellion against God and think that it's going to work out for you. For you to go in rebellion against God and think that you're going to win. As we come back to this text in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You will not beat God. God is invincible in every sense of that word. God is awesome. I use the word awesome too much, but have you ever seen something that's truly just puts you in awe? God is that. And God says, when you think you're going to go against him and it's going to work out for you, I tell people all the time, time proves God is right. Time proves God is right. And here the nations say, we hate God, we're going to take God down, we're going to defeat God. And God's response to the rebellion in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. You know, it's interesting to me, I always tell people, if I say something your pastor disagrees with, your pastor's right. I'll just say, I think I know him well enough because we talked last night. It's sad to me when we come to church and it's all about politics. You know, when we come to church, it needs to be about God and the Bible. That's why we come to church. And I don't know your political view, but I've been in church services where the whole service was about Trump, or the whole service was about the election. And I walk out of that service grieved because that service got hijacked by something so puny that God says, I hold that in derision. You know, some of you, you can't stop watching the news. Some of you watch Fox News or CNN and you never read your Bible. You'd never go through a day without watching half hour of news at 6 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whenever you watch it. But you'll spend a whole day without God. And then you come to church and you're all worked up. I mean, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if Trump loses? Remember the last election? What's going to happen if Hillary wins? And people were so worked up about that. You know what? God was in heaven going, big deal. You're worried about Hillary Clinton? I mean, God in heaven's going, that is nothing. She is nothing. All the nations of the world gathered together, God says, that is nothing. If you read through Revelation, there's going to come a day when all the nations of the world are going to go against God. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And they are convinced they are going to defeat Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus Christ comes back with his saints and he opens his mouth. That's all he does. And they're all dead. Let me challenge you, Christians. Trust in God. That's how this chapter ends. End of verse 12 of Psalm 2. God says, trust in me because the heathen are nothing. They're no competition. I laugh at their puny efforts to destroy me. I laugh at their puny efforts to stamp out Christianity. I laugh at their puny efforts to stamp out the Bible. It's never going to happen. You know, even in the tribulation period, people are getting saved. I mean, when the beast is ruling this world, he can't stop Christianity. And so God comes to us this morning. He says, number one, the heathen are united in their efforts to get rid of God. But number two, trust in the God who isn't worried about the best that they can throw at him. Verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I think one of our problems is that we come to church and our view of God is not accurate. We see kind of God as this warm, fuzzy person that is just super lenient And God will forgive sin, and we praise God for that this morning. But there is a side to God where he is an authoritative ruler. And God says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. God says, the Bible tells us he's angry with sin every day. And can I say it kindly this way? God hates your sin. He hates your sin. We come to God with a whoops view of sin. Whoops, I messed up. God hates it. And God says, if you persist in sin, verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could get the view of sin the way God does, if we could hate our sin the way God hates our sin, it would change our lives. As you're sitting here this morning, every one of us knows where we're weak. Every one of us knows the sins that easily beset us. The question this morning, will you work on them? Will you recognize that the God of the universe is your God? He has every right to control your life. And yet the rules that he gave in this book are so that you have a good life. Every parent in this room, remember when your kids were small and they hated going to bed? Man, as an adult, don't you wish someone would make you do that now? I would love a nap now. But remember your kids, it was battle royale to make them go to bed. And then you'd hear them playing and you know they're not in their bed. And you're like, are you in bed? And you're, bum, 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 bum. Yes. You're like, you little liar. I know you weren't in bed. Make your kids eat their vegetables. Man, didn't they hate that? You can't play in the street. Kids didn't understand any of those things. Were you doing that because you hated your kids? No, you had those rules because you love your kids. You were protecting your kids. You know, the same is true of every rule in this book. And when you rebel against this, when you say, this book will not tell me what to do, this God will not tell me what to do, I want to be immoral, I'm to be immoral. What do you mean, no sex until I get married? How do I know it's going to work out? That's what the world says. Because God says. And you're going to have to trust God. That's how this chapter ends. Are you going to trust that what I told you is true? Will you believe it? I want to challenge you this morning. This book is true. And all of God's rules are for your benefit. And just like Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't care how much money you put in the offering plate if you're in rebellion, if you refuse to obey him. God doesn't care how many instruments you play, how well you sing in church, if you are in rebellion against him. God says, I'll tell you what matters to me. I want you to obey. And when you disobey, you have deep displeasure from me. I hate sin. Coming back to verse 6. You have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Keep your finger here. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. This is quoted twice. Psalm 2, verse 7 is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? This is a quote from Psalm 2, 7. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. It's quoted a second time in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ matters to God the Father. And he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus was eternally the Son of God from everlasting to everlasting. He was incarnately the Son of God when he came and was born in a manger. He will be manifest as the Son of God when he comes back in invincible power, and he is gloriously the Son of God as God's own chosen King. You know, it's interesting. I did not know you're going to take communion this morning when I came, and I certainly didn't know your slogan on the wall when I was preparing this. Do you believe this behind me? Christ is better? Or has that just become something you see every Sunday? You come in here every Sunday, you see that same slogan, and if you filled in the blank, Christ is better than what? You know what the blank is? Christ is better than everything. And God put him in power. And God said, I want you to obey my son. My son paid for your sins. You know, if you and I had to pay for our sins, we'd go to a terrible, horrible place called hell, and we would never get out. That's how bad our sins are. And when Jesus Christ three times said, is there any other way? And what we just celebrated this morning, remembering what he did for us on the cross, God the Father says, you better be careful how you treat my son. He's better than the angels. He's a priesthood forever, and you'll get into that in Hebrews. He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten of you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Do you remember someone else coming to Jesus making an offer like that? Remember Satan coming to him after 40 days in the wilderness and he says, hey, just bow down to me and I'll give you all the nations. And you remember Jesus, by the way, good lesson to learn in temptation. Every time you're tempted, what did Jesus say? It is what? It is written. You need to know the word of God to resist temptation. But Jesus is like, big deal. My Father has already promised that to me. I'm not bowing. You're going to bow down to you. My Father's already promised me, and he could have quoted Psalms. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Let me just come back to this. Whatever sin you're refusing to deal with this morning, you're refusing to bow the knee, you say, I will not fill in the blank. God says, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let me challenge you. We all battle sin. We're sinners. But are you battling it or are you in rebellion? See, the difference is rebellion says, I will not. I will not be the husband God says I should be. I will not be the wife God says I should be. I will not be the parent I should be. Any parents ever walk in and you see your child disobey and you want to act like you didn't see that? Anyone do that besides me? Had a long day at work. You know that's wrong. You know you have to deal with that, but you really want to pretend you didn't see that? You say, you know what? I got to deal with that. God says I need to train my children. I need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Would people at work be stunned to know you're in church on Sunday? Do the people at work know you're a believer? Do the people at work, would they be stunned if you said you're a Christian by the way you talk at work, by the things you look at work? I worked in construction, and if you're in that field, you know there's a lot of junk laying around. And you got to commit to your eyes saying, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at that stuff, though everyone else does and it's all around. I was an assistant pastor, and I worked asbestos abatement. And I went for lunch, and I prayed. I always pray before I eat. I prayed. I looked up, and all the guys there were staring at me. And at that moment, they nicknamed me Preach. And it was a put down. And they meant, you know, like, and so every time they could say it, hey, preach, get me whatever, fill in the blank. But you know, over time it became a title of respect. Why? And when they got in trouble, who did they want to come talk to? Hey, preach, can I talk to you? Sure. But that's going to take Christians that say, as much as lieth in me, I'm going to obey God. In every area of my life. I'm not going to have compartments that I hold out in rebellion against God. I'm not going to have a part where I said, I'm not reading the Bible every day. No, God says I need to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. And by the way, don't read the Bible as a checklist. Read the Bible to have a relationship with God. There's a big difference. Have you ever read a chapter of the Bible and someone could have quizzed you 1 second later and said, what'd you read? And you go, I have no clue. Have you ever gone out, let me help all you new married people here in the room. Have you ever gone out as a newly married person, you're at dinner, and then your wife says, what did I just say? Don't guess, all right? When I first got married, I guessed. That makes it worse, all right? She already knows you weren't listening. That's why she says, what did I just say? And for you to guess makes it worse, all right? And does she feel good? Is she like, wow, that was so nice to have dinner with you and you were completely zoned out. I really enjoyed that. That's what it's like when you and I read our Bibles zoned out. God doesn't go, that was a blessing. Enjoyed that time with you this morning. You need to be engaged when you're in God's word. But I believe this morning that, in fact, I say this to our seminary students, you need to read long passages of scripture during church service because many church people have not read their Bible during the week. And I want to say, when you know you should do that and you refuse to do it, you're in rebellion. And God says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Nothing is going to stand against God, even when we come back to Revelation and end times. When they come against Jesus Christ, they are completely defeated. And it is a bloody mess. The Bible says the blood will run bridle horse deep. And all Jesus does is open his mouth. And yes, God is a forgiving God. And yes, God is a loving God. But can I also say this morning, God is a just God. He is a righteous God. God does not wink at your and my sin. God takes sin seriously. And God is going to judge this world for sin. And it will be a terrible judgment. I don't want anyone to go to hell. But from God's perspective, our sin is so terrible that hell is a just reward. It's what sin deserves. Because God loves his son that much. And when you reject his son, and when you spit in his face, and when you say, I don't care what Jesus Christ says, I don't care what he did for me on the cross, God says, I'm going to dash you in pieces like a potter's vessel. You ever have a piece of clay and crack it on a rock? It shatters. It can't stand. And God says, this is how I feel about sin. And if you stay in sin, you will be crushed. And I would just challenge you, if you're not a believer this morning, there is nothing worth going to hell for. That's the whole point of communion. Jesus Christ gave his body. He gave his blood to pay for your sin. And if you reject that, and you're in those first three verses, that says, God's never going to tell me what to do. I'm going to rage. I'm going to meditate on how I can get rid of God out of my life. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about how I can live my life with an absence of God. God says, someday you'll be crushed. Someday you'll be destroyed. I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I had people that were in my church and made terrible, terrible decisions. And it's at those moments that they come and say, I wish I had obeyed God. And think of a man who'd been in our church, working with our teenagers. Came to me one day and said, I need to talk to you. We sat down and he said, I'm having an affair. Been in our church for years. I said, well, who have you told? Just you. But I have to get right with God. I said, yes, you do. We went in my office, we called the lady, we ended that relationship. And he said, I need you to be there to talk to my wife. I said, I don't want to do that. He said, I can't talk to her alone. You need to help me. I said, okay, I'll come. We got to their house. I'm sitting in the living room. Everyone knows this. It's unfair judgment on us pastors. But if you walk in your home and the pastor's in the living room, everyone will think something bad happened. And she gets home. I'm sitting in the living room. And he just starts crying. He won't talk. Pastor's in the living room and your husband's bawling. Something really tragic has happened. And she's freaking out. Who died? What happened? Are my kids okay? And he won't talk, just bawling. So I had to tell her. And I said, we want to do marriage counseling and God can put this back together. God can fix what we break. That's the good news. She agreed to that and I left and she broke everything in the home she could and I can't blame her. In the midst of breaking that, she cut her hand open, called my wife, and I told them, I said, listen, we're going to do marriage counseling for 3 months. Don't tell anyone but me and my wife. If this doesn't get back together, then tell the world. But give us some chance to see what God can do. She called my wife before I even got home. My wife met her at the emergency room. We started marriage counseling. God restored that marriage. Every year on their anniversary, my wife and I get a note from them. So thankful that, of, and really the great testimony of what God can do. But I want to challenge you. If you could have seen that guy, was he thinking that what he had done was a good thing? He was crushed. Did it devastate his marriage? It did. And when you go in open rebellion against God, someday you're going to break because you cannot go against God and win. And God says in this verse, you should dash into pieces like a potter's vessel. We'll finish very quickly these last three verses. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, my parents got saved when I was 5 years old and they bought into spanking. They heard about spanking and they believed in it. And my parents, if I disobeyed my dad, I knew I was going to get spanked. And you know what? There were some times I was really tempted. Some of my buddies would go, hey, let's go do this. And you know what in the back of my mind is? If I do this and my dad finds out, this is not worth it. Did I walk around shaking, afraid of my dad? No, but I had a healthy respect of my dad. And the Bible says you and I need a healthy respect of disobeying our Heavenly Father. And I'm just telling you, it's lacking in so many Christian lives. We casually sin and we don't realize God's going to spank you. God's going to discipline you. And when he does, it's going to hurt. And there needs to be something in our lives that say that sin is not worth it. It's not worth whatever enjoyment I think I'm going to get out of this sin. It's not worth it because I have a healthy fear or respect of my Heavenly Father. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That can be translated embrace discipline or receive instruction. That's the idea here of kiss the Son. Boy, discipline is a hard thing, isn't it? And you and I need to embrace discipline. We need to receive instruction. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. And he finishes, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Go over to Ezekiel 18. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. I got to stop here. Ezekiel 18 verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Don't miss verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Go over to verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God's very clear. He hates to discipline, but he's also very clear he will. And God says, I have no desire to discipline you. I have no desire to bring correction in your life. Please turn and live. Kiss the Son. Let's go back to Psalm 12 as we finish. As he says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, receive instruction, lest he be angry. You know, we sing a song, trust and obey. You know, you won't obey if you don't trust. But when you come to a point saying, I really believe God is the ruler of this world, and he's my ruler, then I need to obey him. And the Bible says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And he finishes, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let me ask you this morning, will you obey? Will you leave the rebellion? We are all naturally a part of the rebellion in those first three verses. Kings, peoples, rulers, judges, all bent on living life their way. And God says, will you come to a point of saying, no, I submit to the King of the universe. He is my God, and I will let him tell me what to do in any and every area of my life. Are you holding out against him this morning? If you are, he's upset. And he gives you a wonderful opportunity. That's what I love in Ezekiel. I take no pleasure in someone being punished. Please turn and live. Let's close in prayer.